It's a wonderful thought to be singing about the Lord and His grace towards us and spreading the feast of the gospel, the feast of the truth of Christ. And of course, the invitation is there to enter in and to eat that feast, and don't stay outside of Christ and starve in your soul unto perdition. Well, let's turn our attention now to God's Word this morning. I want you to open with me to the book of Romans in the 11th chapter. And we'll pick up where we had left off last week as I was expounding for you verses 17 to verse 24, the first portion of that, and kind of giving you an idea of the Apostle Paul's thoughts and his direction as he's teaching this subject and addressing actually a number of things and some applications regarding what we called the salvation horticulture, the gardener, the orchard, and in this case, an olive tree, and God being the gardener, the one who cares for and tends to the tree. He is pruning, He is cultivating. And it is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of how He has brought in people from the world to benefit by the nourishment of the roots of that tree. The gospel has done that, and the life of Christ is there, the vitality of the blessings and the promises of God. Every spiritual blessing is ours in this activity of God, and yet at the same time, there has been a breaking off of the nation of Israel in this picture of grafting. We want to look at this. I want to bring to the summary of this statement and this section here as we'll look at the last verses of this section this morning. We'll call this the kindness and severity of God's pruning. The kindness and severity. It's beginning verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you'll say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will He spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? And these are the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, which is largely a Gentile-populated church. I believe there were probably a number of house churches, but he wrote to all of them collectively as those believers, those churches, the church, the body of Christ in Rome. And there's an issue going on within these churches because of the large population of Gentiles. There were Jews as well, believing Jews with these believing Gentiles, and they were struggling to get along. They were struggling to see each other in an equal standing and an equal place within Christ, within the church, within the body of Christ due to the gospel. You could say there was a bit of an anti-Semitism going on, and that is addressed here by the apostle. There's something of we're in, we got grafted in, and your people are out. And that attitude needed to be checked by the Apostle Paul, and saying, listen, this is a matter of grace, as we just sang. This is a matter of humility. This is a matter of God's goodness and kindness, not a matter of anybody deserving. And on the case of them, does not God have the power to graft them back in? And so it's an interesting picture that he's given us. And it's an illustration, as I said, of horticultural practice and farmers grafting fruit trees, grafting olive trees. And what this idea is and what he's talking about here, which I don't know if we have too much of that. We got apple trees and things that people can graft in and work towards the production of the tree. What we're talking about here with the apostle is he looks at an olive tree. And an olive tree is a great symbol of the Middle East and a great symbol of that culture and Israel as one of the prominent products of the agrarian culture of Israel. These trees, of which they drew from these trees annual harvests, and they made olive oil and olives, and you can go there and that's pretty much what you can eat all the time is olives. I'm not a big olive fan, but it is something that was very important. And they used it in the prophets and in the Old Testament as a picture of the nation of Israel and God cultivating this nation for productivity, for fruitfulness, for holiness, to be his people, his tree, his garden. There are other illustrations that are used as well, like the fig tree that Jesus used in the Gospels. When he spoke of a fig tree, an accursed fig tree that didn't produce fruit, he implied that and added that or spoke in terms of his judgment of Israel in light of that picture. There's the pictures of cedars and other trees as well, and then the grapevine as well. That is an Old Testament symbol where the grapevine is God's cultivated vine, is his cultivated vineyard in which he cares for this, for fruitfulness, for growth, for the blessings. And that's a picture of God's care for his people. Jesus picked that up as well in John 15 and said, I am the vine. God is the vine dresser. You're the branches. So there's a lot of pictures here that are used in gardening and the farming world. And in Palestine, of all the trees, the olive tree is the most prominent. It's the strongest, it's the most durable, it's the most valuable, it's the most emblematic of this nation. Its roots run deep. The trees would live for literally centuries. And I mentioned to you that there are trees that are nearly 2,000 years old. They're dating in Israel, in Jerusalem to this day, which means they were growing back in the days of the apostles. So it's a very vivid picture of this nation, that it has longevity, it has strength, it has durability as God cares for it, especially the fruitfulness towards the holiness of God, consecrated by God for God. But the picture he takes up here is the grafting image. And the grafting, I got some pictures of grafting olive trees that can live for hundreds of years, and they can lose their viability or lose their productivity on these branches. And so what the gardener, the tenant, would want to do is take those unproductive branches, prune them off, and then go to a young sapling and take some branches and graft the young branches into those old branch cuttings. And that's grafting. And God, in his beautiful creation and his design of this world, you're able to do that, and what can grow, and it basically adopts this new scion or sapling or branch, and adopts it and feeds it with the vitality of the roots that are established and mature, and then this branch, in a short amount of time, begins to grow and begins to produce fresh new olives. And the idea is just to keep this tree to be productive. Rather than take the tree out of the garden and plant a new one, which will take years to get it to maturity, we'll just use the same roots. We'll use the same tree, and we'll make this productive. That's the picture of grafting. Now, what happens in this section here, the apostle draws from something that's counterintuitive. So if we want to make this tree productive, God's tree, in this world, and we're talking about holiness, we're talking about the testimony, the blessings, and the goodness of God, and the vitality of the life, of eternal life that's coming from this tree. What he does is he breaks off the natural branches, which were not fruitful. Of course, that's obvious, that's simple, that's why you'd break them off. But then he doesn't go to where you naturally expect to find replacements. The gardener here, which is the Lord, goes out into the wildlands. He goes out in the weeds. He goes out in some place in the hills to find a wild olive tree. What's that wild olive tree? Well, this probably is a result of some bird that picked up an olive or some animal that came in and deposited it somewhere out in the woods, out in the wilds, through whatever means, and that seed takes up root and starts growing. But nobody's there to cultivate it. Nobody's there to tend to it. Nobody's caring for it. So this tree might actually grow up, and it might be there for hundreds of years, and it may have produced some olives, but generally, because it's not cultivated by the gardener or a gardener, it's going to lose its vitality. It's just going to be a big tree, a big ugly tree that is worthless, fruitless, a weed out in the woods, out in the Nowheresville, left to grow on its own, and it is called wild, a wild olive tree. Now, that is a great picture, and there's an excellent description that the apostle gives in the book of Ephesians of what I'll relate to, why he would choose the word wild olive tree. This is not a cultivated, cared for, loved, attended to, fertilized, carefully pruned, carefully looked to and watered type of tree. This is wild. This is wild. And in Ephesians chapter 2, here's what we mean by wild. In verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That is wild. That's the picture of the Gentile. And so what the Lord has done in this incredible picture is he's chosen by his grace to go out into the wilds of the defiled, corrupt Gentile world and take branches and graft them into his tree so that they become fruitful, so that they can become productive, as a replacement to the old branches that are broken off. And that's the picture. And this picture is teaching us a number of truths. And one of those truths we want to look at this morning in verse 22 is the kindness and severity of God. Two attributes that describe the Lord and his character in the pruning of God. As he prunes, he shows and reveals a severity, a judgment towards those branches that are not fruitful, and a kindness, a grace towards branches that don't belong here, that don't belong here at all. It's counterintuitive that they would be there. And so what we see here is a picture that the apostle draws that if you back up in the big picture of the whole Bible, you could see what God is doing in history. In his redemptive plan, he has worked to this stage and this place in history. This is the first century where it is time to cut the branches off and bring in other branches, wild olive branches. This is a transition from the Old Testament Israel to the New Testament church. The wild olive branches are Gentiles. The first branches is the nation of Israel in its unbelief and apostasy. There's something of a transition and a replacement that is taking place here. And that's what he's describing. And that's what history shows us. Where you have, if you have your Bibles and you open up your Bibles, you start in the beginning, Genesis. You start reading from Genesis all the way through the Old Testament, and the book of the law, and Exodus, and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and move right on through to 1 and 2 Samuel, and to the kings and the prophets. And what you see is this picture of a history of God and his workings with the world, specifically through a nation. And that nation is the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. All the prophets came from them. The word of God came from them. The covenants were with them. The glory and the temple and the worship was them. So there's this focus on this nation of Israel. And then we get to the New Testament. You start reading the New Testament, you're kind of still there, and then something happens. Now Paul is going to the Gentiles. He's preaching to the Jews. And for a large part, they reject the gospel. And so he says, you are not worthy. You've shown yourself not worthy to hear and to receive this. So now we're turning to the Gentiles. And what we find is the plant pattern of God from going from Jerusalem, now to Judea, and often to the world, to the ends of the earth. And this is God's purpose. He is broadening the scope of his grace now to bring in from the highways and byways and the nations and the valleys and the deserts of the world and drawing people in, branches into his tree to replace the branches that were broken off. This is the picture we find. And that's a history that you see, the broad history you see here from Old Testament and New Testament. But in this shows the character of God, his pruning, that he shows kindness and he shows severity. And to us, this is such an important passage, and we'll keep working through. And next time I'll dive into probably the most difficult, most controversial passage in the next two verses, verse 25 and 26, that have been debated since day one, it seems like, and disagreed on. But we'll get there, and we'll wait till we get there. But we want to build the foundation and see where the apostle's going here. And it's such an important address for us of the potential arrogance that we Gentiles could develop over our inclusion into the promises and Israel's being broken off. We need to have a humble gratitude. That should be our attitude. An attitude of gratitude, an attitude of grace, as the song was singing there. Why am I here at this feast? Who invited me to be a guest here? It was but the grace of God that we are here. We're not to have arrogance, verse 18. We're not to have pride, verse 20. And so we got to watch that. This is a tendency that is by nature in us to say we are the ones that God wanted in to replace them. We must be the higher draft pick. He just sold everything out to get this special group of people in. We got to be watchful of that attitude that could be of arrogance. So the premise here, the apostle is saying, is this progression of history that moves to include Gentiles in the salvation plan. Peoples from all nations. We have them all right here in our audience. From native Alaskans, Irish, Germans. We got some Germans, right? There they are. Luxembourg. You don't even know that's a nation. My grandmother was a Luxembourg person. Person that's been basically the highway pathway between Germany and France during all the wars. And all over the world, Africa and Asia, God has chosen to go out and draw in into his people as the people of God and include the Gentiles, us wild olive branches. Amazing. It's due to the unbelief and apostasy of Israel. That's part of why this has happened, that he broke off the tree and he's replaced and grafted in us. He's hardened them because they refused to obtain the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached to them. They rejected it because they, in their side, in their perspective, is we're going to work our way in through the law. We don't need what your gospel is saying here. And God has rejected them, the nation in general, not every individual, because obviously there are many Jews who came to faith. That's the remnant, the small percentage, the handful that were saved and are the chosen of God, the elect of God, as he says here in the earlier part of chapter 11. They're the ones who obtained that. The others are the rest. They were hardened. That's verse 7. And so there are Jews as well as Gentiles in the people of God. He's grafted the Gentiles in. That's the key. He has grafted us in. We don't belong here, but now we're in, and somehow we're producing fruit because of our connection to the root and the tree. So the people of God in the present age largely consist of Gentile believers. That is the design of God at this stage. He wants to make clear, though, that this is not a permanent status situation. This is not a permanent status for Israel. Now note this, the beginning of the section is verse 11, which kind of builds on the whole chapter. Verse 1 says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? And the question there is, has God permanently rejected his people? Once and for all, you'll never see them as part of whatever he's doing, and his answer to that is by no means. Verse 11, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? That is, did they stumble to the point to where they fell to a place where they cannot be recovered? It's the idea of stumble that they might fall. And the apostle's answer to that as well is no. So there's something of a point in time here in the ages where God is moving in this way and he's building up his people amongst the Gentiles largely, but there is a future for this broken off people. There is a future. This is the point he's arguing that we'll get to as we work our way through this. Now, the subject of replacement has been the big argument. We're going to talk about that next time. It's the term supersessionism or replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel in the people of God, in the plans of God. And the issue really is over, is that a permanent situation? Is that once for all? Or is Israel going to come back in? And what does that coming back in look like? And to what purpose is God doing that? And of course, that's part of the debate. It's been debated since day one. You can go all the way back to the patristic eras. That's the first 500 years. You got people like St. Augustine and Chrysostom and Justin Martyr, St. Anselm and others, these early church fathers. Anselm was a little later, but these early church fathers that debated and made statements about this passage in this section here, all the way into the Reformation and even in our day is the debate and the subject over what's going on here. What is God doing? What's the church? What's Israel? What's the future for Israel? So the Thomas Aquinas's, the St. Jerome's, the Chrysostom's, the St. Ambrose, and even the St. Bernard's. It's going on amongst even the dog kingdom and the kennels. No, it's not. That's actually a person, St. Bernard. So these guys, and all sorts of theology, so I'm not going to touch on that right now, today. We'll save that next time. I want to be able to at least delve into that and address that subject. But we want to see the severity and the kindness of God. What is he saying at this point? So let's take a look at verse 22 as he concludes this section. And he's summarizing that subject about the grafting of trees and what it means that God has broken off Israel and replaced them with Gentiles. And this is now the people of God. This is the work of God in this day and age. And moving forward, what does that mean? What does it illustrate for us? And in summary, there are some exhortations, there are some cautions and anticipations regarding God's pruning. What is he doing? And he continues to do so. So he wants us to instill in us a hope, an expectation that God can and will bring his plan to fruition as it relates to the Jews or the Israel. He wants us to caution, as we have a tendency to maybe develop an anti-Semitic attitude towards Israel. That, by the way, in the subject that I just talked about, this replacement theology and all through the years, that has not been a rare thing. That's the core of an issue and makes its way into the Holocaust Museum even today, that such a theology has resulted in an anti-Semitism towards Israel. It has in some cases. And so there is a caution here. We should be reading Romans 11 again to caution against that. So let's look at this, the pruning of God. First is the divine consideration. The divine consideration. Note then, or you could have there, behold. Note then, this is a special notation. This is, take note of this. Pay attention to this one right here. The kindness and the severity of God. He just goes right to God, the person of God, and says, here's the issue I want you to see. This is how God is. What's happened in history reflects the nature of God. He wants to show his kindness, but at the same time, he will show his severity. And I want you to see the construction of that statement, the kindness and the severity of God. Now we tend to have, in the church, we tend to sing and love the kindness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the mercies of God. And those we lift high, and we should, to the exclusion sometimes of the severity of God. That's where we got to be watchful, because once you reduce or take away or minimize the idea of the severity of God, you actually are affecting the kindness of God as well, because then the kindness of God doesn't look so sweet. But if you see the severity of God in this, then the kindness of God is much sweeter. There's a balance here, in other words. He doesn't say the kindness or either the kindness or severity. He says end, both of them together. We have to be cautious not to create a caricature of God that is out of balance. He's all love. He's all good. He would never be severe with anybody. Well, quite frankly, this whole illustration is a picture of severity. He broke off the branches. He removed them. He cut them off. He cast them aside. If you want to take the illustration even further, you go to Jesus' picture of the vine and the branches. What did he do with the branches that didn't produce fruit? He broke them off. He cut them off. He put them in a stack, and he lit them on fire. Okay, there's some severity pictures in there. We cannot minimize that. We must give equal treatment to the nature of God. That's a divine consideration. First, the idea of severity, the severity and kindness. Severity means to actually cut off or quickly cut off. There's a sternness to it. It's a perspective of judgment and wrath. And so what has happened here with this picture of an olive tree where the farmer takes these branches and breaks them off is picturing God's severe judgment, his righteous judgment upon the nation of Israel. If you want to see that even more, you look into the Gospels and you see Jesus Christ prophesying and predicting the day is going to come for you, Jerusalem, where your enemies will surround you and hem you in and lay siege to your city and lay it waste, and not a single stone will be left on this city. Judgment is coming. That's the severity of God. And he just puts it in this picture here. It's the will of God to cut off the unbeliever. To cut off the unbeliever who is a spirit or a religious unbeliever who spurns the word of God. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees have done. It is severity towards, he says in verse 22, those who have fallen. Those who have fallen. This falling is similar to the word apostasy. Apostasy means to fall away from. It implies you had a certain beginning. You had a certain opportunity. You had a certain advantage. You were in a good position, and then you became apostate, and you fell away from it. And that's the picture. It's a spiritual ruin. They're in serious spiritual ruin. And so the Jews in Paul's days have fallen from spiritual opportunities into God's judgment. That's the consideration to take here. God will bring judgment, and he does. It's evident in the woe passages that Jesus pronounced as he was there in that last week of his life on the earth before the death and resurrection, and he's there speaking to the crowds, and he then speaks judgment on the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, hypocrites." There's a severity in those words. This is serious. You're under the judgment of God. He was weeping over Jerusalem as he came into it and said, "Oh, I would have gathered you under my wings, but you would have not. You would not have me." And so judgment is coming. He pronounced it to them, "Your house is left to you desolate." There's severity there. There's severity in what God has done and will do. But I want you to notice there's this balance, the equal treatment. Note then the kindness, severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Severity is equal across the boards here. It applies in all ways. But let's note the kindness of God. The kindness of God, God's kindness to you. God is kind to you. At the same time is the severity of his judgment, but God is working and pruning. And in his pruning, just as he's breaking off, he's grafting in. There's kindness there. Now notice the pronouns, they and you. Okay, I've already told you about this. From verses 1 to verse 24, the they or their or them pronoun speaking of a particular antecedent, which is Israel, unbelieving Israel, 27 times. It's always them. It's speaking of unbelieving Israel at this point. The nation that has gone apostate. The nation that has fallen. That's the they. The you, back up to verse 13. Now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Okay? You, Gentiles. And that's important to see that. Specifically, Gentiles. Believing Gentiles are the ones grafted in. Okay? So he's speaking to you now. You have received the kindness of God. What a wonderful statement is that. That God is kind to us undeserving ones. And this is what the gospel has done. It has sent and announced to you who are under the severe judgment of God that through the gospel, God will favor you. God will bring his kindness towards you. And the picture of kindness here is he will bring you in, graft you in, into Christ, and receive the spiritual blessings that are immeasurable, the inheritance of heaven, the inheritance of the covenants and the promises that were Israel's, that were Abraham's and Isaac's and Jacob's. You get to participate in that. What kindness is that? What a kind God we have. That through God's gracious initiative, that he would go to us wild olive branches, us believers, that we would stand as grafted in unnatural branches into the tree of God's people, nourished from the root, and the blessings and the promises. At one time, separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and note that last word, without God, Ephesians 2:12. Without God. We didn't have God. And God went to us. And God spread the gospel to the world to bring it to us to take the branches and bring them home to this tree. This is an amazing picture. How kind is our God? And what does that mean, his kindness? That is his favor towards you. That God has chosen to give you his kindness rather than his severity. That's grace. It's mercy. There's a favor there. And it's because of your faith in Jesus Christ. They are cut off because of their unbelief. You stand through faith. Faith in the gospel of Christ. You now abide in Christ. You're grafted in. That is the kindness of God. See, our salvation as Gentiles comes completely from God's kindness. It doesn't come from our merit. It doesn't come because we're the better. We're wild. And this excludes any presumption on our part. By faith and faith alone. That's the whole point of this whole book. Justification by faith alone. It's not by works, not because you deserve this, but it's because God is kind and favorable in his choice of you. So we're grafted into the tree because of the nature of a kind, good God. Us deserving the severity of God. But let's keep in mind here the equal treatment. God's equal treatment. Cutting off and grafting in. And then he makes these statements, which I'll take you secondly here. Perseverance of the faithful. The perseverance of the faithful is shown to us there in verse 22. It's a great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That's the emphasis of the statement here when he says, kindness, God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. That's an interesting statement. And that may be confusing. What do I mean? What we're talking about here is God's kindness, though it is strictly by grace, an unmerited favor to save Gentiles. We didn't deserve this, but what is the result of his kindness is a continuing in his kindness. Continuing. In other words, don't follow the pattern of Israel, which cut itself off, literally, by, in its apostasy, rejecting God's righteousness in the gospel and rejecting the gospel of Jesus, rejecting Jesus as a Messiah. We're going to reject his apostles. We're going to reject the prophets. We're going to kill John the Baptist. We're going to put to death. All that stuff that happened is a picture of people who are not continuing in the favor of God. There was a picture of people in a cursed mode or an apostate mode. Don't follow that pattern. Continue. So there's an exhortation to continue, but this continuing is part of what is described in the grace of God. He causes this continuance. You are recipients of the kindness of God if you continue in his kindness, if it's a continuation, if it stays the course. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Unbelievers will be cut off. That's the point. Apostates will be cut off. In his kindness, in his favor, in his blessing. It will never be without evidence of the new nature and the life and vitality being grafted in. Once you're grafted in, fruit starts happening. If there's no fruit, cut off. Cut off. True faith is a continuing faith. So this is a warning and caution towards Gentiles in the Roman church who maybe they're playing church. And they may bear, they like the idea of what's going on and singing songs and gathering this group and having potlucks. Okay? That's attractive. And they may be there thinking, yeah, I'm interested in this, but in their heart, they've yet to be born again. They've yet to bow their knee to Christ and to bow their knee to the Lordship of Christ and believe in the gospel and repent from their sin and believe wholeheartedly alone. And they're not true believers. And there may be Gentiles in this group. He says, if you don't continue in the kindness of God and showing and proving the fruitfulness of that, you too will be cut off. It makes sense. So true faith will be a continuing faith. It's a sober caution to each of us. God is serious with those who play fast and loose with his truth presented to them. So what is it not saying? Let me ask a couple questions. Providing you continue in his kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. What it's not saying is this. It's not teaching that we have to continue in his kindness in order to be saved. That's not what it's saying. That's not the idea. He's not saying you won't be saved until the end, until you endure to the end and prove yourself savable. It's not the point he's making. He's just saying here that those in God's kindness will continue in God's kindness. Those who don't continue in the grace and the favor of God and believing and living the life that reflects a fruitful life, without that evidence, there is reason to be cut off. There's reason to say that that person's not a believer. So what it implies about the faithful, those who continue show the evidence. They remain faithful. They endure the trials. They endure the suffering. They persevere through the struggles. They continue down the road of spiritual development and holiness, bearing the evidence that they are connected to the vine or the tree, as is the case here. They abide in Christ through that. That's the nature of a true believer. He perseveres in his faith. What it reveals about those who have fallen, they don't continue in the faith. They fall away, proving they're never really abiding in Christ in the first place. They were counterfeits. A good example of this is in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 9. People who were in the church amongst Christians, but they didn't remain. They didn't abide. 1 John 2, 19. They went out from us. That is, they left the church, they left the faith, they stopped continuing in the kindness and the favors of God's grace. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. It just shows and proves that they never were of us. That's the idea of the doctrine of perseverance of faith, that true believers persevere. They continue. It's a continuation. And we've known, and you probably have relatives and friends that seem to look good, seem to be in the church, seem to love the things of Jesus and sing the songs of Christ and went to the children's groups and Awana, but then through the years, where are they? They left. They went out from us. And they're not of us anymore. And now you see them on Instagram or Twitter or whatever else, and you're wondering, whoa, what are they starting to promote? What are they starting to say? What is starting to show up here in their life? And it seems that they've gone back into the world, like Demas, once with Paul, and then he left because of a love for the world more than a love for Christ. And what do you say about that? What can you know? And what can you understand? Well, the simple point to be made here is this salvation has a continuing power to it. You will continue in the kindness of God. God will prune them off from the tree if they are not part of Him, if they are not of Him. They will experience the severity of God. Now, if it's a church, let's think of a church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Churches were actually threatened to be cut off because they abandoned the faith. Few of them were there. They were on the line. God was going to remove the lampstand from them. What that looks like is they abandon the true gospel, they abandon sound doctrine, they abandon the gospel of Christ. Now they're facing the severity of Christ, who is the Lord of the church. Certain churches can face that. Certain denominations can face that. Starting well, starting with some faithful leaders and preachers back in the day, and then through the generations, these denominations abandon the faith, abandon the moral principles, abandon the Word of God, abandon the testimony of the gospel, and start looking at the Bible, as Roger was saying here, as not inerrant anymore. Now we can pick and choose whatever we want, or we could start putting new meanings into the text and saying, yeah, God now accepts moral behavior or immoral behavior is now moral, when we once didn't believe that. And so denominations go this route, and they face the severity of God. He will cut them off from His power and the effectiveness of spiritual fruit. They will lose their saltiness. They have already lost their saltiness. What good is salt that has no saltiness to it? To be thrown in the pile, the dump. That's the severity of God. Kindness will bear itself out. As He shows His kindness to those who believe, He will carry them forward in faithful perseverance, and they will persevere. That's the point. You got to look at this text in light of a whole bunch of others and see. That's called the analogy of the faith. You compare it with what other passages of scriptures have to say about the perseverance of the saints. So there's the faithfulness. Now let's look thirdly at verse 23. The principle of God's pruning. He will prune with severity. He will graft with kindness. And those who get in by faith, those who are cut off, unbelief. It's the simple test. Thirdly is the reincorporation of Israel, verse 23. And if they, remember the they is referring to Israel, unbelieving Israel, even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, the reason they're broken off is because of unbelief. That's the previous verses, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. They don't believe the gospel. They reject the righteousness of God presented to them. They want to go it their own way. They try to achieve God's glory and God, the kingdom of God and heaven through their own means. They'll never make it. They will fall short. They will fail. They. What if they don't continue in that course? Meaning that they believe. What happens is God then regrafts. That's it. They will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. Okay, so clearly we're talking about Israel here. Unbelief, apostate Israel. If they turn from their unbelief and begin to believe in the gospel of Christ as their Messiah and their Savior and repent from their sin and turn to Him, the new covenant is what they enter into, and a relationship to Christ is what they enter into, and God in His pruning grafts them back in. That's an amazing picture. He is now just giving us a little seed of what He's going to talk about in the next verses from verse 25 onward. But let's just take that as a note here. God is prepared to graft them back into the tree, which means to me, keep preaching the gospel to the Jews. Keep preaching the gospel to the Jews, just as you preach the gospel to Gentiles. Preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. God will do His pruning in His timing, in His way. How is this possible? Paul implies here, he says, listen, if if it weren't for the power of God to do this, then all my prayers and all my efforts in these synagogues and preaching the gospel to them and praying for the, my own kinsmen are all in vain. But for the power of God, for God has the power to graft them in again. This has to be a work of God to change the heart, cause a person to be born again, to cause a person to finally see when they were so blind and finally hear when they're so deaf, when they're so clogged up in their thinking and their religion, which took them away from God, and their self-righteousness, which blinded them to the righteousness of God, and somehow, by the power of God, the Spirit of God just tears it away and opens their eyes to the truth, just as he did to us. God has the power to do that. God has the power to give life from the dead. We talked about that last time in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones. Long ago, dead people here. There's no life here. And he told the prophet, can these bones come back to life? So, well, you know, Lord. And they're long dead. Well, speak to these bones. And in speaking as the prophet, suddenly the rattling of the bones started coming together. Suddenly the sinews and the muscles started showing up and skin. And pretty soon here's these people and then breathing life into them and they're alive again. An amazing picture there. Spiritual resurrection there of the nation. Of the nation. He has the power to do that. To graft them in. And notice the word. Don't miss the word again. Again. Which leads us to verse 24. The again means this is their own olive tree. This is where they naturally, as natural branches, belong. They're off because of their unbelief, but if they turn, again, they're back in. Their unbelieving, hardened condition, therefore, is not, I'm going to say this slowly, irremediable. No, irremediable. That sound right? Remedy. Irremediable. Not redeem, but remedy. It's not beyond the power of God. It's not beyond the plan of God. This is nothing less than because of God that this is possible. So Paul's prayers for them, they're not in vain. That began chapter 10 there. My prayer is that they be saved. My prayer is that they be turned. Those prayers are not in vain. They're not contrary to the will of God. But it is setting up for us what's going to happen and what is stated for us in verse 25 and 26 where he says, lest you be wise in your own sight. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Partial. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved. You can translate that. There's translation issues. And in this way, or and then all Israel will be saved, depending upon how we understand that. And so there's something going on. Looking at this, all Israel will be saved. What does that mean? I'm going to save that. A lot of people have a lot of things to say about that. But most of them, by the way, just to give you this, most, by far, from the beginning, patristic era, right on through Middle East, the medieval age, into the Reformation, most people see that there will be a salvation, large scale, of this nation from this text and from others. So we'll save that for next time. But there we have, a reincorporation. Israel. And then verse 24, in light of that, he turns back to you, to the you. So he's saying, do they, if they continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again, to get them back in to the blessings of the covenants. For if you, now he's back on the Gentiles, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? I want you to see the grace for Gentiles. If anything you get out of this sermon, since most of us are Gentiles, is this. Just note the grace. Just note the mercy. Just note this. Notice this. First, our wild heritage. We are by nature a wild olive tree. We didn't belong here. We have no holy heritage. We come from no holy stock, from no noble stock here. We can't claim that God married up to get us in as the bride of Christ. The picture here is the weeds. Fruitless, worthless, unattended, uncared for weeds is where our heritage is. Now, I could back up as an Irishman. And I know, we just had St. Patrick's Day, celebrating St. Patrick and he bringing the gospel to these druids, literally. I mean, these moon-worshipping, star-worshipping, tree-worshipping animists who are going up to, I don't know, Stonehenge and whatever else and bowing down to whatever thoughts of a god they had. They were pagan to the core. That's my heritage. That's my stock. That's the wild side of the Irish that seems to continue even today. But here we have this stock. That is it. That's our heritage. And now here we are today. How did this happen? In the holy olive tree, cultivated by the Father, abiding in the vine of Christ, given eternal life. We have spiritual life. Our eyes are open. We're not bowing down to idols. We're now bowing down to the one true living God. That's amazing grace. Notice our contrary nature. So you have our wild heritage. Contrary nature, he says. So you grafted in, just by a reminder, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree. This is not your tree. This is Israel's tree. You're grafted in contrary to that. You and I. Our nature is not holy, but unfruitful, abominable, blasphemous, defiled, corrupt. It's so counterintuitive that God would do this, and yet that's his grace. You, a Gentile, living somewhere in this world, that God would bring the gospel to you, that is purely his grace. It's not because he had to. It's not because it's by nature that you deserve to be in this tree. You're a wild branch grafted in on total contrary to nature here. Into spiritually relationships here that are alien to us. A righteousness we don't have, and a righteousness that is in Christ that is an alien righteousness to us. Love that of the Reformers. They call that alien righteousness. That's how we're saved. His righteousness, not ours. Contrary to our nature is what we get. We were once without God, no hope in the world. Without God, no, God is not revealing himself in the trees to you. He's not revealing yourself in some pattern in the sky and the stars. No, we didn't know God. And there was no hope for us in the world, as Paul says. It's a contrary nature, which leads to the humble disposition. Into this cultivated olive tree, we don't deserve this. We don't belong here. We have no cause for pride, arrogance, and conceit. That's his argument for the Gentiles in this church, a simple application. You guys, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Don't be arrogant towards the Jews. Don't be arrogant towards your believing Jews even, which was going on in that church, amazing enough. Humble yourselves. Pride has no place here if you see the picture for as it is. So we're here by sheer grace, chosen by grace, found by God, collected by God from wild lands, called by his effectual calling, had our eyes open, our ears could now hear, our hearts turned from hardened, blasphemous, idol-worshipping, loving of things that are contrary to God. Everything Romans chapter 1 tells us about the depraved world, that's us. And God comes in by his grace and rescues us. So let's caution ourselves from looking down on others who are still lost. We were once there. And they're caught and ensnared and enslaved in the bondage of some sins. We so easily could be still there if not for the grace of God. Any anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish thoughts in our brains, just consider your wild tree olive nature. Your olive tree nature. Just think about that. It's a great picture. Beautiful illustration for us. But the last point I want us to see is the sensible outcome. How much more? So he creates this comparison. How much more? If this is the case for the Gentiles, and that God goes into the world and grafts them in, he says, wouldn't you think it's sensible that if God wanted to graft in the natural branches, well, that makes a lot more sense than the counterintuitive approach of going to a wild olive tree. Why would you do that? Just get the real branches. And this is the sensible outcome. So he turns our attention right back to Israel. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And note the emphasis, natural branches, they belong here. This is the origins, their own olive tree. So there's something of an outcome, a possibility that he's now going to speak about. We'll wait for that, that there will come a time when that happens. Those who are cut off, how much more will they not be brought in? So it goes from those severe, extreme, wild olive branches to natural ones, which makes it more obvious and sensible. It doesn't make them more savable. That's not the point he's making. It's just, this is the sensible plan of God. It makes sense that he would do this. So back into the covenant blessings that they forfeited for many generations. If grace can bring in the wild ones from the outside, how much more can he bring in the natural? So the future restoration of the Jews to faithfulness to God is more probable event in itself in the argument than introducing Gentiles into the people of God. That's the argument. That's the comparison he makes. It makes more sense. How much more would this not be the case? Very sensible in the outcome. So restoration, salvation of the nation of Israel sometime in the future, that's a sensible outcome. And that's going to be the point he begins to make. Of course, we have to argue that out. I have to prove that to you. If you don't believe that or understand that, we'll wait. We'll wait there. But let me refer you back to the beginning of this whole section. Chapter 9, 10, 11 is all about Israel and the condition of Israel. Someone's watch is going off. So chapter 9, he began the whole thing with these words. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites. And to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Let's not forget those words, because that makes sense to me as we read this, what he's implying when he says, their own olive tree, natural branches. To them is what it belongs. And we'll see as we work our way through that. It belongs to them. It's natural that God would do this. And will he do it? When he will do it? So next time we'll take that and look that over. So God's pruning shows that he is kind to us who believe, severe to the unbeliever, to the apostate. He's actively pruning his orchard, his vineyard, his vine, grafting people into the blessings of his promises through the gospel in Christ. He's actively cutting away the non-believer, the fruitless branches. And I think you can even go further to say this is the religious of the world that you may find sitting next to you in church. Not fruitful, not productive, over time, not continuing, and proving to be a branch that is an unbeliever. That will be cut away in God's due severity and time. So the goodness and the severity of God in his ways, to him be the glory. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. And it's time to work through these passages of scriptures. They are difficult and hard to grasp and put together, but we're thankful for the opportunity to know and the minds that you give us, that you illuminate truth to us. And we need that help, Lord. We're grateful for the scriptures and its declarative truth, its propositional truth. It's not vague. We have things to take up, Lord, when we're grateful to hear these. And we are, if anything, to receive this morning the humbling admonition, the humbling exhortation of us wild olive branches. By your grace, you've grafted us in to your promises, contrary to nature. This, Lord, we need to think more deeply about and give you the praise of the glory of your grace. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.